My feet on higher ground, amen. That is where we need to be today, on higher ground. Take your Bibles out today if you will. We want to open up to the book of Luke. I have been looking forward to this message here. Actually been looking forward to putting it together for some weeks now. Going to start a bit of a series today. Don't know when it's going to end. Don't even know maybe if we're going to pick it up next week. My plan is to pick it up next week. But as many of you know, my plan was to continue on in a series this week at Sarah and South, and the Lord has changed that sermon as well. So as long as we don't get locked into our schedules and rule the Lord out, we are in good shape. Amen and amen. So Luke in chapter 7, when you get there this morning, I'll ask you one more time, if you're willing and if you're able to kindly stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God. If you are tired, if your legs are hurting, your back is hurting, or anything else is hurting, and you do not feel like you can stand, that's fine with me. You just continue to have your seat there. Luke in chapter 7, and beginning in verse 1, this is what the Bible says. The Bible tells me, now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant was, who was dear unto him, was sick, ready to die. And when he had heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. He loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but saying a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. Father in heaven, we thank you, dear Lord, for the precious word. We thank you for its purity and its preservation that it gives us today, that we can trust in our whole life, both temporally and eternally, of every word, every jot, every tittle that is written within the confines of this precious Bible. Lord, we thank you for this event here that has occurred. We ask you to bless this opening sermon, Father, of this series. We ask you to please reach down, touch, and tender our hearts. Help us apply it into our life so that we, dear God, may be able to serve you with joy and gladness. We give you honor, praise, and thank you, Lord, for all that you've done, and we thank you for who you are. We pray now continually, Lord, that you tender our hearts through the preaching of thy word. In Jesus Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you so much, and please be seated. I want to start a series today, if you will, and speak to you on this topic over the next few weeks, titled Uncommon Friends of Jesus. Uncommon Friends of Jesus. Today being part one in the first installation of this series, and I really don't know where it's going to go. I have a few of these uncommon friends in mind, but I don't know where it's going to end. I don't know where we're going to go next necessarily. Having a rough idea, but just trust in the Lord in this series that he may reveal unto us the nature and the character of Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, considering those that he was around and those that he sought to help. This first installation, this first sermon, if you will, revolves around the story of the centurion and his sick servant. Now, most of us here are probably familiar with this account. We're probably familiar with the centurion servant who was healed by Jesus Christ. And we know that story. It's a beautiful picture of faith by the centurion, so much so that this is what the Lord said. The Lord said, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. If you'll just think of the power of those words that Jesus Christ had just said, Him being a Jew, and speaking of this Gentile centurion, this centurion here who came to have his servant healed, and yet he uses this illustration, and we'll talk about it just a little bit more this morning. But he says, "I haven't found faith like this in all of Israel. I've never seen faith as this man has, this centurion." Now, I want you to understand the gravity of the situation here. Notice who came to Jesus first asking for the centurion's servant to be healed. It was the elders of the Jews who came seeking Jesus to come and heal the servant. Now, albeit they were sent by the centurion, this we understand. But read with me yet again the words that these servants said in verse 4. The Bible says, "Now when they came to Jesus," this speaking to these elders, "they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy of whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue." Then Jesus went with him, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends. We'll pause there just for a second. Now guys, I may be wrong about this next statement, this opening illustration, this introductory thought, and these words. But I didn't read anything about love or character in those words of those elders, did you? You see, their justification for the centurion's worthiness and for the reason that his servant should be healed was because he loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue. Now just think on that for just a second. We'll get into the outline, get into the sermon here momentarily. But the first people that were sent unto Jesus Christ were the elders of this synagogue, the elders of these Jews. They came to Him, and these are their words. Their words were not this: "Lord Jesus, will You please come heal this centurion's servant because he is such a great man. He loves His servant dearly," of which it is recorded in verse 2. Verse 2, that the centurion cared for him greatly, was dear unto him, the Bible says. They didn't say, "Lord, would You please exercise compassion and love and come heal this young man for his life's sake." He didn't say that. The reasoning for them saying that this man is worthy for You to come heal His servant was because, hey, He loves our nation. Hey, He built us a synagogue, man. I mean, guys, have you ever had friends, and I use the term lightly, have you ever had those that would surround themselves around you solely for what they could get out of you? If you've ever been a person of position or power or preeminence, if you've ever been a person that have prestige or something, if you've ever been a person that's had money of any sort whatsoever, any sort, you've had those people around you. You've had those people, and I can guarantee you've had those people around you that their sole purpose was what they could get from you, not what they could give. It's not only with money, but it's with other things as well. There are many people in our lives in the world today that will affix themselves with someone through ulterior motives. It's what they can gain, and that's not true friendship. The reality, that's a parasite. A parasite is what locks itself on something to only get what it can out of them, never to give anything back. Jesus Christ was not this type of friend. When I speak of uncommon friends of Jesus Christ, we're looking at something that was never what Christ could get. Now again, guys, I may be a bit off the mark. I'm going to go ahead and say that. I may be looking too deep here with these elders. Maybe they were sincere. But beloved, I do believe this today, that if you are sincere, your words should speak of sincerity. So many people, so many people will just open up their mouth and insert their foot every single time, and then at the end they want to apologize even though the damage is already done. So I'm just saying, I may be a little bit off on this idea of these Jews coming to Jesus Christ and what their rationale was. I may be, of why they said He was worthy because He loves our nation and He built us a synagogue. It had nothing to do with compassion or care or love from what it seems on the surface. Jesus Christ epitomizes what a friendship is. It's rooted in, it's never rooted and grounded in deceit. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in His steps." Follow His steps. Watch this in verse 22. "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth." Now the word guile means deceit. Jesus Christ had absolutely no deceit whatsoever, no ulterior motives in His words or in His action. A friendship should be based upon respect, love, character, willingness to help in times of need, and simply being there for that individual. This is why I love this story so much. The centurion, outside of Jesus Christ, the centurion is my favorite character in this chapter. We'll see why here in point number two later on. We're not even at point number one yet. But I'm saying all that really to get this point across to you this morning. That Jesus had men and lady and women in His life that He was friends with that would be uncommon to the religious world, uncommon to those in society. They would look at one another and say, "Man, I tell you what, those two just don't mix that well." But Christ opened up His heart and His life unto them. He had no deceit, no alternative motives. The Bible tells me in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 17, it says, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." It says again in Proverbs 27 and verse 17, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." That's what a friend does. A friend doesn't dull the blade. A friend sharpens the blade in your life. A friend doesn't break the blade. A friend sharpens the blade so it's easier to be utilized. Proverbs chapter 18 verse 24 says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." I have people talk to me at times and they share with me and they tell me how they struggle with friendships and they struggle with having friends and they struggle with these things. And guys, you cannot expect to have friends in your life if you're not showing yourself friendly to other people. And you say, "Well, preacher, that's common sense." Yeah, that's common sense, and that's Bible basics. Amen. One of my favorite verses, John 15, verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Uncommon friends that Christ had. Uncommon friends of Jesus. One could say that the Lord had some of these uncommon friends. And one of which, I mean, we're going to see several of them by the Lord's grace. But one of which was this centurion that we will see here today. During the days of Jesus' early ministry, Israel was under Roman occupation. I mean, listen, the reality is that Jews hated the Romans and the Romans hated the Jews. And yet we find the elders coming on behalf of this Roman centurion servant who was nigh unto death. One could probably question their intentions. Why do they want this servant to be healed? I understand the centurion sent them. But we know that Jesus Christ had no ill intentions. We know that Jesus Christ's intentions on healing the servant was honorable, to heal the young man and glorify the Father. The centurion was someone who was trustworthy. The centurion was someone who was faithful. Was the centurion a saved man? No, probably not. Now, we understand, dispensationally speaking, that Jesus hasn't died on the cross and, you know, you couldn't be saved by faith through grace at this present time. We understand that. But even in the picture, let's just say that the cross was before that. It's not. We would see this man not as a saved man. Not that it would appear. Let me ask you this question here this morning. Would Jesus Christ suffer for being associated with a man in such position? Sure He would. Would He suffer for being known to come and help a man in the position that the centurion was in? Absolutely. Please understand it like this, guys. Imagine with me here this morning that another country, another body of people, polar opposite of your belief system and mine, would take over and occupy the United Kingdom. Imagine every fiber of our livelihood was underneath the scope of persecution and occupation from another government. Imagine everything that we believe in, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Imagine with me it being completely opposite from those that are in power today. You say, preacher, it's not too far off today. I understand that. Hallelujah. Amen. But just imagine not having the liberty that we have today to come in here and freely worship in spirit and truth. Imagine having to go through armed guards of people who hate you because of your beliefs in this country. Imagine living a life like that. And you would sit back and you say, wait a second here, this is my country, this is my land. Why do they get to come in and take us over and rule over us and dictate what we can do in our land? Imagine that with me this morning. Well, that's where the Jews were. The Jews had been under a foreign occupation since 606 BC when Nebuchadnezzar came in and took control of Jerusalem in his first siege. They were under Babylonian rule until the Medes and the Persians conquered them. And then they were under the Medo-Persian Empire's occupation and rule in the world empire. And then they fell underneath the Greek occupation. And then the iron legs of Rome walked across the world and began to dominate and conquer worlds on end. And they became under the Roman occupation. And that's where we are in this story. That's where we are in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel and every Jew and every person who lived on that land in Jerusalem was under the occupation of a foreign government. Now let's be honest with one another. There would be utter hatred for them, wouldn't there? Utter hatred for anyone. As a matter of fact, you had bands of insurrectionists that were performing all these types of rebellions and bombs, if you will, and blowing things up and trying and committing murder, but just because they hated the government that was controlling them. And yet Jesus is on his way to heal one of those servants of a Roman centurion, a leader of a praetorium or a legion, he is. Don't you think that the religious, high-minded sort will look down on Jesus Christ because he came for the sole purpose to help this man's servant? Let me take it a step further, because the sermon's short today. You ever been around someone that would say, well, that servant is just getting what he deserves. He shouldn't have been with that Roman centurion anyway. They shouldn't be occupying our land. You ever heard that? The religious high-minded sit back and say, well, they're just getting what they deserve. Oh, it's a dangerous place to be. That's a dangerous statement to make, isn't it? What if we got what we deserved? Amen? Jesus Christ was going to suffer public shame. Jesus Christ was going to suffer from false accusations. And we will find later on in the weeks to come, in many ways, as he did, because he had uncommon friends. Many friends of Jesus did not line up, did not fit the bill, if you will, of who he should have been running around with because of him being a Jew and who he was. But may I say this to you this morning, that none of these things mattered to him. Jesus was concerned solely about the well-being and the care of this man's servant. In the process, he was able to use such actions and faith of this centurion, this Roman centurion, to teach an invaluable lesson to the people who followed him. Now, some of you here this morning may be saying, well, hang on now. Jesus Christ was just nice to him because, you know what? He was a Roman centurion. He didn't have any other friends. Nobody liked him. First thing that I want you to see is that I want you to see the centurion had his own friends. Look in verse 6 with me again where we left off a moment ago. It says, then Jesus went with them. This is now speaking of the elders, but watch the next portion. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Beloved, it would have been easy for the Lord to just cast off the idea of befriending this Roman leader. It would have been easier for the Lord to say, man, I don't want to come under the public scrutiny that I am tying hands with a Roman leader. I mean, this soldier was trained in the way of the Roman Empire. He was a representative of the way of the Roman Empire. They were trained and designed to divide and to conquer, and to whatever got into the way, just kill and maim and move to the side. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ, listen carefully, He looked past this man's position, He looked past this man's possessions, He looked past this man's power, and He simply looked at the person. A soul in need of a true friend who was there that wanted nothing in return, but yet just to help him and help his servant be healed. A friend, mind you, that sticketh closer than a brother. This is the kind of friend Jesus Christ was to this centurion, this uncommon friend, you would say. This is the type of man that Christ looked upon and said, you know, it doesn't matter what you have, it doesn't matter what you've done, no matter what you believe, you need help, and therefore I'm going to help you. Of course, we know Jesus Christ is God, He knows all things. So the second thing that I want you to see about this centurion, what is so vitally important this morning, is notice with me his foundation. Look in verses 6 again in the middle part. The Bible says the centurion sent his sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say a word, and my servant shall be healed. Verse 8 says, For I also am a man set under authority, having unto me soldiers, and I say unto one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Now here's a man who understands what it takes to be in authority. But in order to understand what it takes to be in authority, this is a man who understood what it meant to be under authority. This is the centurion's foundation. He understood what it was like to be submissive. He understood what it was like to be humble. He says, I'm not worthy for you to come in my house. I'm not worthy for you to come here. Now the elders of the synagogue are saying, listen, this guy's worthy. Why? Oh, he loves our nation and built us synagogue. Therefore, he's worthy. Yet the true confession of this centurion said, I'm not worthy for you to come to my roof. I'm not worthy to come to you. That's why I'm sending others. And Lord, you don't have to come to me. You don't have to come in this roof, or under this roof. You don't have to come to my house. All you got to say, just say the word. Do you realize what the centurion was saying from the depths of his soul? All the sorcerers, all the magicians, all of the hocus-pocus healers of that day did nothing when they conjured up spells and conjured up spirits, and they did nothing without other people seeing it. If they were to put a hex or a spell on you, they would do it audibly and openly so other people would hear and fear. They would touch you, put hands on you, hang something about your neck, whatever it may be, but it was always known publicly. Therefore, we can't say today, well, you know, the Roman just understood what it was like for magic people to do. No. This Roman centurion, my friend, had an open confession, whether you believe it or not this morning. You're God. All you got to say is the word and it'll be done. We go back all the way to creation. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. God the Father thought of creation. God the Son spoke the creation, and God the Spirit moved upon the face of the deep, and it was so. You see, this centurion is simply just saying, I know what it's like to be in authority. I've been under authority. And since I'm under authority, I'm capable of being in authority. And I say to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And Lord, I know who you are. You don't have to come to my house. I'm not worthy. All you got to do is say it. And it's so. You see, my friend, this is a case of a foundation that was and still is very seldom seen. Many people want to be in authority, but very few want to be under authority. And I got to tell you here this morning, you'll never be someone in authority, whether you think you are or not. You'll never be in a position of authority if you're not able to be under authority. Those that cannot be under authority are incapable of being in authority. But those who can be under authority this morning are capable of being in authority in this life. Wisest men on the planet, Proverbs chapter 15, verse 33, said, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." Our Lord is listening to the friends of this centurion saying, "Hey, look, I'm not worthy for you to come on my roof, but just say the word, and it'll be so." He saw the level of humility this centurion had. His foundation is built upon a humble heart, a humble soul, a humble spirit, and therefore he understood that honor was able to come into his life. Where does a man get something like that? Where does a man have a foundation of humility in the manner that he does? Beloved, is built upon, finally this morning, his faith. Look in verse 9 with me there. The Bible says, "When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Think about it now. The Lord is using this Gentile man, this Roman centurion, this enemy of all that Israel stands for, a man who for the majority of all Jewry would view as an outright reproach to the nation. And yet the Lord is using him as a testimony of faith, and in many ways a testimony against the very nation that they said that he loved. Faith, remember, is the key. We mentioned this last week. Faith is the key that unlocks grace. And the greatest gift that has ever been granted unto mankind is that grace. And we find grace peppered throughout this chapter, peppered throughout our text verses today, when we see that Jesus Christ, the Lord God, our Messiah, our Savior, the Son of God, exercises grace because of a man's faith and heals his servant. This humble man who is in a position of power, I would say, and I believe the Lord Jesus Christ does as well, exercised the greatest level of faith. He recognized that he was unworthy of grace. See, I think in many ways in our world today that we live in a society who expects grace. They almost feel as if they're entitled to grace, and we're not. It's a gift. Romans chapter 4, read it with me from up top. Speaking of Abraham, notice this with me in verse 13 and onward. "For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were." Watch this in verse 18. "Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be." What does that mean to us today? What does it mean for this centurion? What does it mean for those that will come to God with utter faith, looking for grace? It means that just as Abraham, who is absolutely, positively, 100% without hope in this world, but yet believed in hope, had no hope, but believed in hope by faith, and therefore grace was bestowed upon him. This is what we see in the centurion's faith. This is what we see in the centurion's foundation. This is what we see through the centurion have a friend named Jesus Christ. A friend, in this case, that will stick closer than a brother. An uncommon friend, if you will. An uncommon friend. a friend that most would look at and say, well, why in the world is he doing anything for that centurion? That guy, he's with the Romans. You see, John 15:13 again says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Can I say this to you this morning and I'm done? Jesus Christ had some uncommon friends, and by God's grace, over the next few weeks and beyond, we're going to be looking at them. We're going to be looking at those that most would have thought to be cast aside and thrown away, and most people would walk down the street and turn their head upon. We're going to see some of these people that a whole town and a whole city or a whole village hated them in every step of the matter, but Jesus Christ came unto them because they needed Him. Beloved, ought not we as well take on the character of the Lord Jesus Christ and see those out in the world today that others would turn aside? Or some would say, hey, I can't run around with those people. I can't do that. Yet Jesus says, you know what? I'll come over there. I'll speak to you. I'll love on you a little bit. I'll give you some truth so that truth may be found in you. So that the key that unlocks the grace that God has bestowed upon mankind as the greatest gift ever given may be opened by their faith, built upon a foundation that will may or may not start with a friend. Uncommon friends of Jesus. I think we all have them, and I think we all should have them. Because lest we show ourselves friendly to those out there today without the Lord, we're never going to be able to reach them. We're never going to be able to win them. Be a friend. I didn't say conform. I didn't say compromise. That's what everybody wants to turn and run to. Oh, Jesus was compromised. He didn't compromise. But He was a friend. And a friend loveth at all times. Will you bow your heads with me this morning? Father, we thank You, Lord, for all that You've done. We thank You for the testimony that Lord Jesus Christ has given us, befriending those who are in need. And Father, it may be somebody out there who's got all the money in the world, but today, spiritually speaking, they are in dire need. I pray that You would open up doors and of opportunities, Father, that we may be a witness unto them, that they may hear the precious Word of God, that they may hear this wonderful grace that You have bestowed down upon us all, that they may receive it by faith. We ask these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Well, praise the Lord. You hope and pray God was good to you this morning.